The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning in the doctrine of divine essence or attributes. All right, the local church, which is the assembly of believers in any particular geographical location together as one, is designed for believers in this capacity to seek God in regards to the revelation of His plan for them as believers in order to fulfill God's will for their lives in this capacity. This demands, obviously, of understanding the doctrine of rebound, the necessity to isolate the sin nature as it applies to all matters of our life experientially, because only in this way can we attain to an experiential righteousness acceptable by God, removing the interference of the sin nature, putting it in its cage, so to speak, so that we can apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine unswayed by the sin nature, and otherwise applying Bible doctrine correctly and adequately before God in this capacity, enhancing and exploiting all the grace that God has given us as being a local church and as believers in Jesus Christ for all eternity. It is in this way that we are to come and study the truth of Bible doctrine, to maximize in regards to that study as we so understand this principle. And for this reason, before every Bible class, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, for the truth of your word, we thank you. We thank you for its complete and absolute veracity. We thank you for the complete faithfulness, the immutability that is of your word, and we thank you for the revelation of it to those who are so inclined volitionally to understand your will for their lives and all categories of the adjustments. And we ask once again this morning that you bless us in the understanding of the things set before us, once again at hand, to gain and be edified in the appreciation of your person and your perfect plan revealed to us in this capacity, all be via the God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, since we're in the book of Genesis and we're dealing with a God that is responsible for this universe that we live in, it behooves us to revisit and appreciate and understand who and what God is, as He is our Creator and the ultimate sovereign of the universe and all things of the universe. This is addressed in the doctrine of divine essence or attributes, Roman numeral 1, some preliminary considerations. A creation itself clearly evidences the existence of the supreme being of the universe, making culpable any rational human being as to his existence. You may ask why, if it is so obvious to make every human being culpable, why all people do not see that fact. The answer is simple. That is because they are negative. They want to disregard God in His capacity and creator of the universe. And because of that, they remain blind to even the most obvious and simple to us truths available and set before us by God. That creation indeed has that type of impact. Psalm 19, 1 through 6, creation passage, a psalm of David, as a psalm is set for their music of Old Testament saints, for the choir director. The heavens, verse 1, are telling of the glory of God. God's glory is a manifestation of His essence, of His person. Often referring to particular attributes or the entire aspect of His essence overall. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands, just as we have seen in regards to the creation accounts and the 6 days of restoration with respect to the universe. The expanse indeed is very expansive, as we as men cannot truly fathom even the outer reaches of our present universe. Day to day pours forth speech. It is a silent witness. It speaks things by its very existence. And night to night reveals knowledge. As we know, part of the creation of the heavenly orbs, the celestial stars, our sun, moon, etc., was originally designed to teach doctrine concerning the person of Jesus Christ and salvation, and it yet reveals appointed times reflecting the history of God as so designed for us as man, transient in this era of existence we refer to as time. 3, there is no speech, nor are there words. It's not necessary. Their voice is not heard. You don't need a brick wall to say, stop, don't pound your head against me because I'm hard and it will hurt. See? Some things are just so obvious. And so it is in regards to our universe. Yet, how many people disregard a creator? How many people do not recognize, acknowledge a God in this vein? Their line has gone out through all the earth. The veracity of what they proclaim is straightforward. There's no deviation, if you will, in regards to what it proclaims as God is the Creator, and their utterances to the end of the world. It does not cease day in, day out. It is constantly the same message. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. Them is the outer heavens outside our present galaxy. We are seen here as being the center of attention in our galaxy, our present galaxy, of the Milky Way, etc., in the entire expanse of the remainder of the universe. More and more you will hear noise of people believing that aliens exist on other planets. Well, there's aliens and they do visit other planets, but they're called angels. They're not some concoction of evolved beings that somehow pre-exist man in this universe on their own. They are beings that were given permission and do have access to our present universe by God. He has placed a tent for the Son, verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. And as we dealt with the symbolism of the sun and moon, the sun represents the person of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on his deity. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then Romans 1:20. Clearly articulates the culpability of men with respect to the creation. For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes, the very principle of doctrine we are dealing with, his eternal power, including his omnipotence, and divine nature, the essence of his nature, a being of such that it can simply and essentially encapsulate all of our universe and uphold it and cause it to exist, are literally being clearly seen. It is a continuous thing, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The fact of mankind is that any human being that comes to God consciousness, a normal, thinking, rational individual, is held responsible before God in regards to their attitude towards him, acknowledging and recognizing him as a creator, and hence making the adjustments or not. Every man within their thoughts can look at the universe and recognize there must be a supreme intelligence that exists for a universe such as this itself to exist. So be the Bible therefore begins not with arguments seeking to establish or prove his existence. Rather, it assumes the blatantly obvious. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the blatantly obvious. People who want to reject, such as an atheist, the existence of God in and of itself, are the most negative categories. For people who have a mindset like that, it truly is like banging your head against a brick wall and seeking to communicate with them on a spiritual plane of doctrine. If there is polyvolition there, God will have to dig in and do what's necessary for it to expose itself, generally speaking. So the Bible doesn't argue the existence of God. It assumes his existence by the most logical, rational reasoning of thinking that we as human beings all possess. See, otherwise the Word of God further and emphatically declares his existence and offers information on his nature and character, revealing his essence. So the Bible assumes his existence, and then through the Scriptures, it further expounds upon his existence, explaining God for those who are so interested in having a relationship with him. So D, since the essence of God deals with concepts beyond human experience and existence, one should be keenly aware of intellectual limitations when dealing with this subject. Some things are just beyond truly wrapping our brains around in an appreciation and understanding of this infinite, all-powerful, absolutely brilliant genius of intelligence and existence of power. The very point of the fact that he's always existed is generally a mind blower. To contemplate that from being a transient, temporary being, having come into an existence. So he, at this point, the finite understanding of man seeks to comprehend and grasp the infinite nature of God. F, independent of divine disclosure, i.e. the scriptures that we have today, man possesses no knowledge of divinity that qualifies him to declare who or what God is. God is not a figment of one's imagination in and of itself, apart from what is revealed to us by God. We have absolutely, truly no comprehension apart from the fact that he is all-powerful and he is supreme as the universe and the logic behind his existence so proclaims that he is. So, obviously, if you want to know God, then it behooves you to put your effort into understanding what the Bible has to say in this vein. So, G, beyond the tangible evidence of his existence through creation, one's entire understanding of God's essence is derived from the divine revelation of the Scripture. H, this presupposes, then, on his part, that the Bible is the only authentic revelation from God concerning himself and his plan. As Christians, obviously, this separates us from any other type of religious approach in that we adhere to the principle that the Bible is unique and that it is the only inspired Word of God in its written form left for the posterity of mankind. That it is indeed inspired by God. All 66 books of the Bible is a complete harmony with itself. Only apparent contradictions between New Testament and Old Testament. And that through his ultimate protection, called transmission, the original texts have been kept pure for those who truly want to seek God, study it, and understand it at that level. The Apostle John was the last human author authorized by God to incorporate writings as part of the canon of Scripture of the New Testament. No new doctrine has come down the pike in that regards. We have everything we need living in the church age, in the New Testament, to clearly know and understand what God's will is for us. If there is information not available, then it is not essential in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life otherwise. But all these supposed prophets that have risen over history are false. And because of people's negative volition, many have been captured in their net of deceit and taking them away from the veracity of the Holy Scriptures. And often they like to intertwine their prophetic nonsense into the Scriptures themselves to give them a sense of validity, probably most of the time. So we believe the Bible is unique. We believe that it truly is inerrant. And beyond that, we practice what we believe. Amazing how many believers say, I believe the Bible is inerrant, but yet when it comes to certain principles they don't want to line up with, then all of a sudden they got a problem with the Scripture. Man's rejection of God's revelation through creation results in idolatry and is behind the theory of the false doctrine of evolution in the last days. You have the Scriptures, which provides the divine viewpoint of life. The one area to draw of information so that one can think, if you will, as God thinks. If one refuses to believe or pursue that realm of viewpoint, then they will exchange it, substitute a human viewpoint, an alternative that is erroneous. And this in and of itself is an idolatrous pursuit of life to worship a false god. And again, as part of the Romans 1 passage, it makes it very clear that for those who are negative, who will not seek God, have a relationship with Him, embrace the reality of His existence in that vein, then they opt for darkness instead of the light that God provides. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God. And again, it's just one of those verses, as many times as you read it over time, then one day it just hits you. Every man knows God. Even though they knew God, see. That is just how obvious the presence of His existence is to the, in the universe. There, if you will, at a certain level, is never, ever a true atheist. One who has always rejected and disbelieved that there, a God exists. No, everyone, at one point in time, early on in their lives, recognize there is something intelligent out there, something different. But immediately, obviously, those who are negative, who do not desire a relationship with God, either blow it off and dive into their alternative spiritual lifestyles otherwise, or blatantly simply reject it. So the phrase, for even though they knew God, shows the extent of culpability. And hence, every man, every woman, every adolescent who has reached God consciousness that remains in unbelief, they have no excuse when they stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. What they receive in judgment is deserving. They made their own choice. So, we may not like to see it. It's a hard thing to swallow on occasion because of our relationships with people. But when people are negative, that's just the way it is. And they were responsible for their own actions, their own choices in life. Ultimately. See, in regards to their embracing and wanting to know and have a relationship with God. They did not honor Him or glorify Him as God. Verse 21 continuing. They objected. They overruled with their own volition the truth as it's presented to them. Or give thanks. That means these are not people that have any real grace orientation as part of their lives. People who are negative. Oh, they may be engaged in humanitarian things of this nature, but to have the true principle of grace, possess that, as God has so expressed it in regards to His plan to us, and we seek to emulate this grace towards others. These people do not have that grace. They do not give thanks. See? If you can't have a thankfulness and recognition towards God in true humility, then you are absent of grace orientation. Don't let these people fool you that put on the air of godliness, the crust of godliness. When they reject God, they are negative to God, they are not truly thankful. Their intentions, we can safely assume, are selfish ambitions. Because they became futile in their speculations. That's because they do not think in the line of grace. They do not think the divine viewpoint that sponsors grace. Grace is the underwriter of all aspects of God and His plan. If you want to be maximizing in your grace orientation, then you must maximize in regards to your knowledge and embracing of God's plan in your own life. To have the full capacity of enjoyment of that grace, of living grace. And that's why God designed this planet, is for us to enjoy and exploit this grace in our universe on behalf of mankind. See? But negative volition rejects that. It rejects the reality of the truth. And they opt for an alternative. And their alternative opens the doors into just mere speculation, to theorizing. Even though they may adamantly declare it as fact. And their foolish heart was darkened. Black out of the soul. People may be beautiful on the outside, but inside they're as ugly as hell. They're dark as it can be in their souls. Professing to be wise, they became idiots. Those who profess to be wise are those that represent most often our scientific and academic aspects of our society. See, they're the ones that had these propaganda alternatives campaigns in the world. And in so doing, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. They make their own intelligence often their God, or their some aspect of their pursuit and accomplishments, hence in the form of man. See, their science, their sport, their academic pursuits, their professions often. And otherwise, then they may turn to nature and other aspects and make these things their God. You know, the sacred cows of the world, as the Exodus pursued and made their sacred cow. Now, it was an image, it was an idol, but it represented the false doctrine that they were adhering to as a negative generation. The doctrine of demons. Their doctrine of prophetic liberality and things of this nature, see, at the time. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. Their glory truly emphasizes God's righteousness. See. For an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Some organizations try to wrap all of the animal life in one package. They name themselves PETA. PETA heads is all they are. Yeah, wake up. See. Yeah, we understand regards to animals, but people make these things their gods. See, et cetera, et cetera. All right. Verse 25 then, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I believe it. Amen. See, as Paul states. And then, obviously, for today, evolution, the principle of evolution is one of the biggest academic lies being propagated, from which spins off all this other BS of propaganda in regards to environments and things of this nature and people. 1 Peter 3:3-6 prophesies. That was probably 2 Peter. That this viewpoint will be dominant in the last days. Know this first of all, 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:3. That in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. And boy, are their voices getting louder, and are they getting more brazen than ever. Now, all this aspect, this evil that we see going on around us, coming out of a, quote, Christian foundation nation. Yeah, it rhymes. Make a song about it. And then we see all this evil, all these anti-Christian indoctrinations all of a sudden becoming the main and primary venue of belief and pursuit of a nation. These are mockers. Those who proclaim and uphold principles such as the legitimacy of homosexuality, evolution, and other evil types of indoctrinations and propagandas that are part of our school systems and academia and media and all the other aspects of presentation and communication. They're mockers. The one world order. They're mockers. See. These are people that, at least in principle, adhere to the evolutionary theory by rejecting God and the validity of God and Bible doctrine as His revelation to men for our existence and guidelines as peoples, nations, etc. And hence, they go off in their own pursuits. People who hold to the evolutionary theory understand they regard us no more or no better than animals. They do not say that we have any type of a spiritual or moral ethnicity that's inherent to us. They place all these aspects in regards to society and environment and influence on people. See. This is why when you let certain lies like this be inserted in regards to the thinking of societies, you have the types of decisions being made today in our country. That marriage is just some man's concoction of relationship that is not divinely inspired. It does not rest on sound biblical orientation. See, and hence we get to live in the last days. And I'm telling you right now, this verse is as apropos to us as it is to anybody else in history. See. Yeah, it's true in general because evil basically has advanced itself over the church age, getting a hold throughout the world. But essentially, it will not be any more applicable than it is to our generation living today. And know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. They're driven by the sin natures. They believe they're animals, so hence they live by the lust of the flesh. See? And saying, where is the promise of His coming? This is their attack, their direct attack against Christianity. And obviously, it doesn't take much more than a first grade student to see the media being one of the main advancers of this attack. You say anything that's conservative or Christian anymore as part of the media tier of employment, you risk losing your job immediately. If you do not kowtow, keep mum, or whatever, silence their obviously catering to their lies, then you're at risk. My advice to those who happen to be in those situations, get the hell out of Dodge. Find you a good job. See, they're still around. Where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. These are the uniformitarian mentalities that sponsor evolution. Again, explaining uniformitarianism is viewing, perceiving the evolving of planet and life as it may be perceived as apparent before us right now in time, especially in the geological, archaeological aspects of the world. They look and they watch and count, you know, how much deeper the Grand Canyon has gotten over time, over the past century. Maybe it's only gotten an inch deeper. And then they say, oh, well, it's obviously taken, you know, thousands and thousands of years to carve out this huge canyon. What a bunch of idiots. I mean, truly. All the speculation, and more you're hearing it in the astrological world. You know, more and more you're seeing these theories being presented, and they're adding their color codes to it. They don't know truly what color these things are. They may have an idea, but it's still theorized. Their explanation of new stars being created because they see all this dust in the world, and all of a sudden this new star appears. But how do you know that star wasn't behind that dust to begin with? See, these are things they don't answer. No, they got to avoid it. These are intellectual, arrogant types who are doing nothing more than exchanging the truth of God for the corruptible man. Their own intelligence, see. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. That's the legitimate mothers, not those mothers I'm talking about. So the uniformitarian disclaims, rejects, in a catastrophic incident that may have occurred on this planet to create the type of terrain and geological formations and things that we have. Even though the evidence that something like that did happen is so obvious, again, it's not funny. I mean, how in the world are you going to, else are you going to have a fish fossil on top of the mountain? How long did it take for that mountain to grow, Mr. Evolutionist? For when they maintained this, escaped their notice by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So, Roman numeral 2, moving on here. Definition and description, then, of divine essence. The term essence is derived from the Greek noun phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S, which means substance or nature. It's used 14 times. Romans 1:26 and the culpability chapter of the New Testament. For this reason, God gave him over to dishonorable passions. Homosexuality is one of the catch basins of alternate lifestyles and rejecting God. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is literally against nature. The essence of nature. The essence of our beings. How we're built. How we're been manufactured. Points to the fact that homosexuality is not the way we were designed to operate in a sexual connotation. I mean, how blind you got to be to see what it takes to create children. Give me two sodomites that are able to do that, and I'll show you two Frankensteins. It'll be artificial. Let's see. 1:26, 2:14 and 27, chapter 2, the Romans. For when Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law. Inherently, by their very nature, one's essence, how we are made. These not having the law are a law to themselves. Verse 27. Will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he carries out the law, will he not judge you, who through having a letter of the law, circumcision, or transgressor of the law? I'm not sure about that one. Or naturally uncircumcised, probably the term there. 11:21 and 24. Hang on just a second. Yeah, there in 27, without the interlinear, I wasn't for sure. In chapter 2, that natural before uncircumcised, that's your word phusis, the essence of uncircumcision. That's what's meant. All right, so chapter 11, 21 and 24. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. That which is natural, that makes up the Jewish race there, which is the subject in view. Verse 24, for if you cut off from what it is by nature, a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And again, all this is dealing with the church in relationship to Israel. That Israel is the planted olive tree, domesticated by God. We are Gentiles, are viewed as wild olive trees. And because of Israel as an olive tree not bearing fruit, God grafts us into them. So that tree can still bear fruit, but with a wild branch. And they will eventually, obviously, resume their position otherwise in that regards. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. Galatians 2:15, verses are just so straightforward, so simple, but so confusing otherwise to people, to believers. Galatians 2:15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. 4:8, these are terms where phusis, essence, nature, is used. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves of those which by nature are no gods. Darkness of essence, following the agenda of demons, there are no gods. Ephesians 2:3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, in our pre-salvation days, where our STA was running unbridled, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That looks at our existence as the natural man in the flesh, hence our sin nature. And we're children of wrath, those who have been targeted for God's wrath in that condition, and hence the necessity to overturn it, even as the rest, as with all unbelievers. James 3:7. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, has been tamed by the human race. Every nature is the idea. And then 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by then you might become partakers of divine nature through the principle of regeneration. So, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, where we take on the nature and likeness of God. So B, this term denotes the sum of the inherent or innate properties and powers by which one person or species differs from another, their distinct natural characteristics, genetically and otherwise. But it's the sum of the inherent properties, what makes us distinct from lower creation, from other animals and other species and other aspects of life. That's our essence. That's our nature. So see, essence implies being and existence, and so refers to the qualities and or attributes of God. Again, he is assumed as existing, and the fact that he has essence supports the veracity of that existence and being. So D, the glory of God often refers to his essence or some specific attribute of his essence. As I highlighted earlier, Old Testament verses, Romans 1:23 in New Testament, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, God's glory looks at his essence, but that was emphasis on his plus R, his absolute righteousness. That's the only way that that verse can hold true in regards to every man. Every man falls short of God's absolute righteousness, his glory, his righteousness, his moral perfection is why he shines. Even we represent that in movies and things of that nature. that which is good, has the aura of light around them, and things of that nature. In 1:23, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of the corruptible man. All right. His inherent glory looks to the manifestation of his essence or some aspect of it as being clearly revealed as it is in regards to creation. Also Revelation 21, 10 and 11. In regards to the New Jerusalem, and he carried me away in the Spirit, that John here speaking, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So glory of God is a manifestation of his essence, as is seen in his creation in New Jerusalem. And then verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. That's his essence manifested in a literal way as absolute light. And his lamp is the Lamb. F, God possesses all the attributes of his essence at all times, yet not all are necessarily manifested at the same time. Even though I might qualify that in regards to, obviously, if God's in action, his entire essence is involved. So even though they're not necessarily manifested at the same time as it may appear at the present. But he's always all these things at all times. So H, that God is perfect. G, the essence of God is composed of his attributes that are 10 in number. We divide them out to 10 primary attributes. And the characteristics that are inherent in him by virtue of those attributes. H, that God is perfect and self-existing in person and actions. His essence is absolute as to his character, nature, and existence. And we'll have to go ahead and take our break here.